And we have two readings. First one's from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's word, it's true, and it's given out of his love. You guys can be seated.
Amen. Thanks, Brandon. It's great seeing you all today. How's everybody? Been good? Good? Yeah, we already have more energy in the room than last Sunday. If you were here, it was one of those dead ones. But cold outside, warm inside, great to be here worshiping with you all today. And so this morning, I have one of my favorite things to do as a church. We're starting a new study of a book of the Bible. So if you've been here for the last previous 10 weeks, we did a topical series where we talked about our identity in Christ and how if our value and our worth and our identity is shaped by Jesus, how it transforms everything else about our life. And we ended that series by talking about our death and how in this fallen world, death is an inevitable thing for all of us. But if you are a follower of Christ, the death has been transformed. It has lost its teeth and its sting, and we don't have to fear it because Jesus has already defeated death. That is a beautiful segue, actually, into our study of 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy, we have the final book of Paul that he wrote before he was beheaded by the Emperor Nero in 62 or 67 AD, depending on which how you track history there. And so this morning, what we do back to our bread and butter as a church. Like, the topical series are always great to hear some ideas that we don't hit in a lot of sermons very regularly, but we want to make sure that the most weeks when we gather, we're going verse by verse, every single word through whole books of the Bible, because as Jesus told Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when we open up a book like 2 Timothy, we know that just like Brandon said when he got done with the readings, this is God's word, it is true, and it's given out of his love. And when we study these books, it transforms our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm excited to do this. It'll be a 7-week series going through 2 Timothy. It's a fantastic little book. It's one of the shorter New Testament books. But it's so applicable to our day and age because what Paul does is he gives a picture of the gospel, how beautiful the gospel is, and then he encourages or exhorts Timothy to make sure that he stands firm in the truth of that gospel, that he protects the truth of that gospel, but also that he passes it on to future generations. And so if you are a younger person in here, this book is so directly applicable to you because it's like Paul is writing to you saying, make sure that in your young years that you stand firm for the faith and that you root yourself solidly in Scripture. If you're an older person here in the room, just like Paul was finishing his race well, he did it with confidence, knowing that he had served the Lord faithfully and that he was going to be with his Savior when death finally came for him. And if you're somewhere in between there, I'll let you decide if you're on the younger or older end of the spectrum there. But if you're somewhere in between there, I think this is a great book for us to study as we kind of chart our course and see what is the direction that we're headed. Are we on path to start off like Timothy did, young and established in the faith, and finish like Paul did, where we are rooted in the gospel, we're so confident in our identity in him that we can rest well, knowing that when our course is run, that we did what the Lord called us to do. And this is even more applicable just in the cultural state that we're in right now, because Christianity is always under attack from so many different areas, just like it was in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, in the fourth century. Christianity has always been under attack by the enemy, by Satan and his servants and everyone that stands against what God does. But we have books like 2 Timothy that can point us to the truth of the gospel, and we can know that standing firm in the faith and passing on the faith to future generations is the most wonderful life that we could ever be called to live. So we're gonna spend 7 weeks studying this. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into this study. So let's pray and open our Bibles together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, how we can approach you with confidence, knowing that you are the Almighty King who has saved us, that you are the Savior who died for us, and that as we read your word this morning, we know that it is living and active, that it brings your truth to us from your servants. And I pray that as we study it these next few weeks, that you would soften all of our hearts to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't resist the truth that you are teaching us, that we wouldn't run from the goodness that we find here in these words, but we would instead just cling to you as our only hope in life and death. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, there's ones on the table, and on the table Bibles, it's page 995. I think when we're going through whole books like this, it's really important to have the word out in front of us, because we're doing some flipping around back and forth from 2 Timothy, but it's just such a great and powerful book. Like I mentioned a little bit ago, some of the history or the backdrop of 2 Timothy, it's the final book that Paul wrote before he was beheaded, probably in 67 AD. So if you're familiar with the book of Acts chapter 28 ends with Paul in prison. And a lot of times we just kind of assume that from there he wasn't martyred for his faith. But what we know from church history is Paul actually was released from that prison sentence. He spent somewhere between 2 and 5 years traveling around the Mediterranean and preaching the gospel. He dropped Titus off in Crete. He dropped Timothy off in Ephesus. He made it as far as Spain, most likely, preaching the gospel. And then somewhere along the way, he was re-arrested, probably in the city of Troas, which is in modern-day Turkey. And based off what we know in the end of 2 Timothy, he was arrested really quickly. He left behind his cloak, he left behind his books, and he's wanting Timothy to bring him these things because winter's coming, and he was arrested with such haste that he wasn't able to grab the things that he needed. So when Acts ends, he's under house arrest. He has his friends there with him. He's preaching the gospel. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, he is not under house arrest. He is rotting away in a prison cell. It's dark, it's cold, it's musty. He is in literal chains, tied to the wall. He's in a miserable place, and in his final breaths before he knows he's going to be beheaded by Nero, he's concerned that the gospel is going to take root in the next generation. And so he's writing to his friend Timothy, like that passage that Brandon read a little bit ago. Timothy and Paul have a long history. So most likely Timothy was converted under the preaching of Paul in Acts chapter 14, and then in Acts chapter 16, that passage we just read, when Paul shows back up to Lystra where Timothy is, Timothy ends up joining Paul's missionary team, and they spend 15 years serving the Lord together, traveling around the Mediterranean, planting churches. Paul was trusted Timothy more than anyone else. He left him in places to establish elders and to bring up these churches. Paul and Timothy actually co-wrote 6 books of the Bible. If you look at the beginnings of 6 of the different New Testament letters, it says it's from Paul and Timothy. So Paul was really trusted Timothy with this ministry. What we know about Timothy is that he was young when he was converted. He was probably somewhere in his 20s, which means by the time of this writing, he's in his mid-30s at the latest. And in the ancient world, there was only 2 categories. There was young and old. There was no middle-aged or midlife crisis, anything like that. And so anyone younger than 40 was considered young in the ancient world. So Timothy is in that younger category. We know from other places that Timothy was very physically weak and physically frail. 1 Timothy 5, Paul encourages Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. So apparently Timothy was physically weak. His body was not very strong. He was frail. We also know that Timothy was very emotionally timid. He seemed to be rather insecure and need a lot of encouragement. If you read both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is so over the top with his encouragement and love and affection for Timothy. You can tell he's trying to build up Timothy because of how discouraged he must have been prone to be. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, and Timothy is coming to the church in Corinth, and look at what he says. He says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am, so let no one despise him." You can see that even in this other church of Corinth, he's concerned about how they're going to receive Timothy. He wants them to be kind to him and to encourage him because Timothy was apparently in the emotionally timid category. So you put all that together, and what we see is that Timothy was young, he was physically frail, and he was emotionally timid. Okay, not exactly the superstar that you think would be one of the most influential people in the early church. But the beauty of all of those weaknesses that Timothy embodied is God used him anyway. It was in spite of, or in because of his weaknesses that God used Timothy, because it's in those weaknesses of Timothy that God always uses people. And that's true for all of us. I think if you are here and you're feeling that like that you're on the weaker end of things, that you don't have the strength or the personality or even the age, in the ancient world being young was looked down on. Our society is the reverse. The older you are, it's like you're discarded because of that. We idolize youth. So if you feel like your age is a category that makes it hard for God to use you, if you feel that you are timid or weak, those are the kinds of men and women that God has always used to build his church. Okay, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Okay, God uses our weakness to glorify his strength. And if you are in that weak category, you're in good company because Timothy was just like us in that sense. So now we're going to get into the first seven verses of 2 Timothy this morning. And again, this concept that every word that comes from the mouth of God is what our hearts need to hear. And so we're going to look at these different parts. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to start right off the bat there. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in some ways, this is just the introduction to a letter. Paul is just saying who he is and who the letter is addressed to. It's like the outside of an envelope in the ancient world. But what Paul does is he never wastes a moment without putting good theology out there for us to drink in. And so we see in this, even in this short introduction where Paul's just introducing himself, we see two beautiful pictures of what the gospel is, of the beauty of the gospel. First, we see from Paul, he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ who's by the will of God and according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. So an apostle is someone that is sent by God. So when we talk about every week, when we say that the scripture is our authority and that we want to sit under the word of God, what we're saying is that when we open these pages, we are encountering the power of God because God is the one who sent the people who wrote this. God used human agents, men, to write these words down, but ultimately it carries with it the authority of God because Paul was sent by God. So we have, in our house, we have one kid who will remain nameless to protect his guilt, but he always loves to send his siblings to do everything for him. So he's like, "Go ask mom and dad this." And when they do that, they carry with them the authority of their brother, which isn't much authority at all. Okay, but when mom sends someone that says, "Go get your siblings," then that child carries with him or her the authority of their mother or their father. Okay, and that's a whole different scenario when you're sending someone. So when Paul says that he is sent by the will of God, he is carrying with him the authority of the one who saved him, the authority of the one who sent him. So when we read this, we know that we can rest in the truth of what God has for us. I also love that he's saying that it's the promise of life that is the reason why he is writing this. Okay, and he is writing this from a prison cell awaiting his execution. And in that prison cell, he's not saying, you know, apparently God's hands are tied because I'm about to die. Apparently God doesn't love me because I'm miserable and cold and chained to a wall. He says that he has the promise of life that he is clinging to. Okay, Paul understood, like we all should understand, that our circumstances do not determine the power of God or limit the love of God. Paul is resting in those things. And he writes this letter, says to Timothy, his beloved child, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, grace, mercy, and peace. What a beautiful three-word summary of the gospel. Okay, because of Jesus, we have grace. We have the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve God's love and affection, but he gives that to us anyway out of his grace. Okay, and the reason why we need grace is because we have sinned. We've fallen short of God's standards, but he gives us his mercy. Okay, he forgives the things that we have sinned against him because he's a gracious and a merciful God. And because of that, we have peace with God. Okay, this Hebrew concept of shalom, where everything is working according to how God created it. Instead of there being a division between us and our Creator, we've now been reconciled to him. We have peace with Jesus, or with God, through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so even if we just stopped right here, this promise that through Christ we have grace, mercy, and peace, that is worth us leaving celebrating over today. Okay, and if we have encountered the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, and we now have peace with Jesus, those three things should characterize our lives and our interactions with everyone that we meet. Okay, instead of holding grudges to people, we should recognize that our need for grace, and we should be the quickest people to extend grace to others. Okay, because we have received the mercy of Jesus, we should look for people who need mercy, who are in positions where they need care and love and affection, and we should extend the mercy of Jesus to them. Because Jesus has given us peace with him, we have to have peace with each other. We should be a place that embodies that type of rest and peace that comes because of what Jesus has done for us. Okay, and all of this is this beautiful gospel that Paul is standing for and encouraging Timothy to stand for. But one other thing that I was reading this week, John Piper pointed out, is that every single one of Paul's letters begins with grace to you. And every single one of Paul's letters ends with grace be with you. I mean, if you flip around the pages around you, you can see that every letter begins with grace to you and ends with grace with you. And the beauty of that concept is that Paul, when he sits down to write a letter, he knows the biggest thing that you have, that need, the greatest need that your heart has, is to receive the grace that comes from Jesus. And so in writing these words, the truth of Scripture, he is saying, in these pages, you will encounter the grace of Jesus, grace to you. And then he ends by saying grace with you because he wants you to take that grace with you. He's saying, like, we've sat down, we've studied the Word of God together. Now as we leave this place, we're taking grace with us and we're extending that grace to other people that we meet. And so if we're looking at our culture and we're wondering how can we be confident in this gospel when everything seems to be going against us, just like it was going against Paul, our confidence in the gospel comes because God is a sovereign Lord who saves and sends. He saves Timothy by his grace, he saves Paul by his grace, and he sends Paul and Timothy to preach the good news of the gospel, just as he saves us by his grace and sends us by his grace to go preach the gospel. So now we're going to get into kind of the body of the letter here. Verse 3 through 5, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So the next thing that Paul is looking at, that he's going to try to give us some confidence in the gospel, he says that our confidence can come from the fact that he has positioned us within relationships that will sustain us in our faith. So what Paul's doing is he's looking back through all the different generations, and he's saying that where Paul stands, where Paul preaches from, he is in line with the same truths that his ancestors who came before him also proclaimed. Okay, which that's an amazing concept for a former Jewish rabbi to be saying that everything else that was in their old their scriptures, our Old Testament, all of that stuff points to the truth of Jesus. He's preaching the same message that his ancestors did, only instead of them looking forward to the Messiah, Paul is now looking back and proclaiming the truth of who the Messiah is. And it's this idea of looking back at previous generations that Paul is really singling out here in these verses. So the first thing that I want to point out here is how Paul serves this role of a loving mentor for Timothy. Okay, Paul is saying that the reason that you can be confident is because you've had me speaking the truth of God into your life. So we already saw how he described Timothy as his beloved child. And in these verses, he says that he's constantly praying for him. Okay, so not only was Timothy his spiritual descendant, he came to faith under Paul's preaching. It says that Paul cares for him so much that he is constantly in his prayers. He's constantly in his thoughts. I think it's funny, if you read through the New Testament, how many things Paul is always doing without ceasing. He's praying for the church in Philippi all the time. He's praying for Timothy all the time. He's always doing all these things. Paul was a very extreme driven kind of person. But what we see in this section is Paul's affection for Timothy comes through that even when he's in prison, again, awaiting his execution, like let the gravity of that thought sink in. Paul is a short period of time away from having his head lopped off. And what he cannot get out of his mind is how much he cares for Timothy and how much he prays for Timothy in his situation. Okay, and also lastly, we see Paul's affection for Timothy where he says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He desires the physical presence of Timothy in his life. He wants to be with him because their friendship together brings joy for him. And so I think for us, as we are followers of Christ, that one of the main things I want us to get out of this study of 2 Timothy is the importance of all of us engaging other people in this discipleship relationship. Okay, just as Paul discipled Timothy, led Timothy to faith, and poured his life into him, God is calling each of us to do that same thing. Okay, by virtue of being a follower of Christ, you are a minister for Christ. There's no such thing as people who are paid to do the work of Christianity and they have the ones that do the evangelism and then everyone else just sits in the cheap seats and just watches paid professionals do this. Okay, we are all called to be servants of and ministers for Christ, to disciple other people and pass the faith on to future generations. Okay, the beauty of 2 Timothy is he's saying, stand firm in the truth of the gospel, protect the orthodox true gospel, but then make sure that you're passing it on to other people. So I think we can look at Paul and see this is a little bit of a rubric for how we should be approaching our faith as well. So Paul saw Timothy as a beloved child. Okay, ask yourself, who are your spiritual descendants? Who are the people that you have poured into, that you've proclaimed the gospel, and they are now following Christ because of your influence in them? They see you as a spiritual mother or a spiritual father. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Okay, no matter how old you are, whether you have biological children or not, we all are called to have spiritual descendants, people who are following Jesus because we shared with them the gospel and they came to see Jesus as their Savior. Paul was constantly concerned for Timothy. He was constantly praying for him. Who are the people that your heart is so drawn towards, that you love so much, that you lie awake at night praying for them, concerned for their soul, and longing for God's best for them? Okay, who is it that you're losing sleep over? In Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews talks about leaders in the church. And he says, they are those who are keeping watch over your souls. And that word keeping watch is a shepherding image, and it's used of a shepherd who is fighting away sleep because he wants to protect the flock that he's been entrusted with. Okay, who are the people in your life that God has called you not only to proclaim the gospel to, who came to faith through your ministry, through your discipleship, but that you have so much affection for that you're willing to lose sleep out of your concern for them? And then lastly, Paul desired to be with Timothy. He said, I long to see you. Who are the people in your life that you are prioritizing in your schedule, that you desire the physical relationship where you're close to one another so that you can encourage them in their faith? 1 Thessalonians 2:8 puts it this way. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Okay, but the point of all of this, the point of 2 Timothy, is each of us should have someone in our life that we can say, I am discipling them in their faith. Okay, for you teens, there should be someone at your school that you are pouring into the love of Jesus because of how much Jesus has loved you. Okay, a lot of times when we talk about discipleship, it's easy if you're a parent here to only think of your children, to just think, my chief discipleship ministry is my children. And that is absolutely true. We're going to get to that in a little bit with Timothy's grandmother and mother. But the important thing also is that we're not just discipling our families, but that there's other people outside of our biological families who we care for. And we're going to see why that's important here in a little bit. So let's keep going. The next thing that I do want to point out is the family relationship that happened for Timothy. The fact that Timothy had this amazing resource of a grandmother and a mother who loved Jesus and taught him the faith of Jesus. Okay, so as he says that he was the sincere faith that dwelt in his grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So that this word dwell is this idea of living somewhere, of abiding, of resting in. So what Paul is saying is that Timothy's grandmother and mother both had a living and active faith that was observable by Timothy. Timothy could see how his grandmother and mother acted, and he saw their faith coming through. But he didn't just see their faith. If you flip over one page to 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, of talking about Timothy's childhood, he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying is that Timothy not only grew up in a home where his mom and grandma loved Jesus and Timothy saw their faith, but they also took the time to disciple Timothy in the faith. They taught him the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament because he was taught that by his mother and his grandmother. Okay, so that's why when we talk about our children's ministry being so important, Missio Kids partners with parents to make disciples. If you have children in your home, God is calling you to not only embody the faith, but to teach them the faith, to pass it on, to make sure that they are acquiring the truth of Jesus, both from your life and from your words. And that both of those going together is incredibly important. We've all known people that proclaim Jesus with their mouth, but their life doesn't live out the truth of what they believe. Okay, or other people that maybe live for Jesus, but they don't take the time to teach it or pass it on to other people. Our discipleship needs to both be living out the faith and teaching the faith to the people that we are with. And so that Timothy had this amazing asset of a mother and grandmother who loved Jesus. But notice who's not mentioned here in this passage, whose faith is not mentioned. We know nothing about Timothy's father other than he was a Greek, which when the New Testament lists him just as a Greek, it means that he was probably not a God-fearing Greek. He was not a follower of Christ. And so in some sense, we see Timothy has this amazing home life where his grandma and mom are discipling him. In another sense, he has apparently a spiritually absent father who didn't preach the truth to him. And the beauty of God's sovereignty and God's love in this is that God works through all kinds of situations to make sure that the gospel gets entrusted to the next generation. Okay, Timothy's father was absent, but who did God provide for Timothy? He provided Paul, who became a spiritual father to Timothy and discipled him. Okay, that's why I said a little bit ago that our discipleship should be our children, but it can't be only our children. There are a lot of people who have come from homes that have not proclaimed the gospel, who need to be discipled, who need spiritual mothers and fathers, just like Paul served that role for Timothy. That's what it means for God's grace to abound when situations are less than ideal. Last thing I want to point out here, it says that there's a sincere faith that dwelt in his grandmother and his mother, and he says he's now also confident that sincere faith dwells in Timothy. Okay, Timothy was not just a third-generation Christian. There is no such thing as a second or third generation Christians. Every single one of us has to come to that point where the faith becomes sincerely, authentically our own. You can't just grow up in a home that teaches the gospel and say that you are saved vicariously through the faith of your parents. We all have to come to that place where we know that our faith is in Jesus, not in our parents' faith. Okay, and so for your teens here that are being brought here by your parents, like you have a wonderful blessing of a home that is teaching you the truth of the gospel. But we all have to come to that point where we make our faith our own. I know plenty of adults who have gone through the religious motions for decades, but who don't have an authentic faith because they have never had that conversion moment where they gave their life to Jesus. So for me, I was between my freshman and sophomore year of high school, I was right on the line of where all freshmen and sophomores are, where it's like, what can I do to become the most popular person possible in high school? Because if I don't have that popularity, my life is just going to be crushed. And I was really going for that with a full head of steam. That's all that I cared about. I was blessed to have grown up in a home that taught the truth of the gospel, but I hadn't yet had that moment where I became a true follower of Christ on my own authentically. And God used this youth summer camp in Glorieta, New Mexico, which if he can use Glorieta, New Mexico, then he can save people anywhere. And in that profound week, like, Jesus got a hold of my heart, and my faith moved from being my parents to being authentically or sincerely my own. Okay? And no matter what your background is, no matter what your family life is, we all have to have this moment like Timothy where our faith becomes sincerely our own, not just something that we were raised in. Okay, I lied a little bit. I said that was the last thing. This is actually the last thing in these verses. Notice how many times Paul uses the word remember or remind. Okay, in these seven verses, four different times he says, I am reminded of this. Remember this. I'm reminded of these things. And what he's doing is he's calling Timothy, and throughout the course of this letter, to move forward. He's saying we have to pass this gospel forward to the next generation. But the best way to pass this gospel forward is by looking back on where we have come from. Okay, Paul references his ancestors. He's saying that this history that Paul has come from, that is what has fueled his gospel ministry that he's serving in now. He's reminding Timothy of his grandmother and his mother. He's reminding Timothy of when he had hands laid on him and prayed for. He's remembering the faith of Timothy. Sometimes the best way forward in our faith is by looking back and seeing what God has done. I had a professor in seminary who pointed out how many times in the Old Testament you see the Red Sea mentioned. Okay, so we see the story in Exodus, the one time where God leads the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt through the Red Sea. But then throughout that, for 500 years after that, in the Old Testament, these authors, these prophets, these historians of the people of Israel keep referencing the power of God that was demonstrated in the Red Sea. And I think what that shows us is that sometimes when you're in a hard spot, when your faith is struggling, the best way to build up your faith is to look back and see how God has provided for us in our own life in the past, but in generations before us as well. So what I do is I have a note on my phone that I just call Red Sea Moments. And every time I have an instance where I think, I can clearly see the hand of God working in my life right here, I write that down with the date. And over the last 7 years, that list has gotten incredibly long, way longer than I ever would have thought it would be. And when I get to moments where I'm struggling in my faith, I go back to those Red Sea moments and I say, if God can bring me through the Red Sea here, then surely his power is not going to be handicapped by the circumstances I'm in right now. Okay, and we all need to catalog those moments in our lives, to write down, to be intentional about seeing, I saw the hand of God work here. And if God can work here, even if it feels like he's not working here, Even if I'm stuck in prison awaiting to be martyred for my faith, if God worked here, then I know God is also working in this instance as well. So if the goal of 2 Timothy is giving us confidence that the gospel will continue to go forward, we see that that confidence comes from God's power to save and to send. We also see that God's power sustains us through relationships, the relationships that he has given us in our faith. Moving on, let's look at the last two verses for this morning. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." So those first five verses in some ways are just an extended introduction. He's setting the groundwork, he's setting the stage, and he's saying, because of all this, because of how God has worked in your life in the past, for that reason, I now encourage you to fan into flame the gift of God that came to you. And then this concept of fanning into flame is a wonderful mental picture of what Paul is talking about with the gospel. It's hard to get some of the Greek verbiage into English, but in the Greek, it's an ongoing verb, so it should be better translated, keep fanning into flame the gift of God that was given you. So it's an ongoing aspect. He's to continually be fanning this flame in his heart. But the beauty of this phrase, though, is that it shows the sovereignty of God in saving Timothy and the role of Timothy in embracing his faith. Because it doesn't say, make sure you light a fire in your heart. Make sure you start this fire. God is the one who put that flame there. Timothy's role is to continually fan the flame to keep the passion for Jesus going in his heart through this gift that he has, a spiritual gift. And so when we look at our own faith, we have to ask ourselves, how are we fanning into flame the gift that God has given us? What are the habits that I am embodying in my weekly existence that are fanning into flame? Or am I ignoring the flame? Is it becoming an ember because I am so disengaged from my faith? What are the spiritual disciplines I'm doing to make sure that I'm putting to death my sin and stirring up my heart's affections for the love of Jesus? But what he's supposed to be fanning into flame, it says, is the gift of God, which was in you through the laying on of my hands. So that other passage that Brandon read in the scripture reading about 1 Timothy, where he says talks about the laying on of hands, that's most likely what Paul is referring to here. So apparently, at some point in Timothy's past, the elders of the church that he was a part of got around, they laid hands on him, and they prayed for him to be a faithful servant of God as he ministers to people and proclaims the gospel of Jesus. And what Paul's doing now is he's calling his attention back to that and saying, just as you had this gift through the laying on of hands, continue to exercise that gift. Continue to live in such a way that the flame that God has put in your heart, that ember there, is fanned into flame and it burns out of control as you serve Jesus. But just even though we may not have had the same type of instance as Timothy where people laid their hands on us and we felt like we received this gift from God, what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, and it's in this section that talks about spiritual gifts. And what Paul's saying in that verse is that we all have been given a manifestation. We have been given the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we have been gifted by God to serve the kingdom. He says that the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So when we said that part of 2 Timothy is about we're all ministers for Christ, that's what we're talking about. God has given you the ability, the gifting, the passion to serve him for the common good, for the good of other people. The way you know that something is a spiritual gift is because you're using it for the good of the kingdom, not for your own glory. Okay, if you're using it for your own glory, it's just a talent or a skill that you have that brings attention to yourself. If you're using that flame that God has given you, that gifting that God has given you for other people, that's a sign that it's from the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the one empowering you to do those. And because of that, says that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So remember timid Timothy, how emotionally frail he is. And what Paul is doing is he's saying that fear that you may be feeling, that is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you feel fear, that is not from Jesus. Instead, what has Jesus given us? He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. John Stott wrote a commentary on 2 Timothy that is super helpful if you're looking to study it more. But in there, he says about this verse, it says, since he is the spirit of, talking about the Holy Spirit, since he is the spirit of power, we may be confident of his enabling as we exercise our ministry. Since he is the spirit of love, we must use God's authority and power in serving others, not in self-assertion or vainglory. And since he is the spirit of self-control, we must use them with seemly reverence and restraint. So this fear that we have, like there's always, we struggle in different ways, all of us do. But at the end of the day, a lot of the struggles that we have in our faith or the struggles that we have in on passing on the faith to other people comes down to we have been overcome by fear. But what Paul is reminding us in these verses is we don't have a spirit of fear. We have been given these three things by the Holy Spirit instead. So where fear comes from weakness, we're afraid we're not strong enough to do something, God has given us a spirit of power. You have the Holy Spirit, the same God who created the universe dwells within you. And because of that, you don't have to be afraid of weakness because he has all the power. Okay, a lot of times our fear leads us to be selfish. Like we get worried about something and we turn inward and we only think about ourselves. We don't have to be driven by fear and think of ourselves. We can be driven outward because the Holy Spirit gives us love for other people, to serve other people. And also, he has given us a spirit of self-control. So when fear takes over, we have this fight or flight instinct that kicks in. And we either power up and run over people or we power down and we run away. But neither one of those shows the restraint and the self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit. Instead, we can stand firm because we know that God has given us power and love and self-control. Last thing I want to point out in these verses here is that the personal nature of the encouragement that Paul gave. Okay, so we talk about Timothy being young and frail and timid. And look at the things that Paul encourages Timothy with. He says, you don't have to be afraid because you have a spirit of power and of love and self-control. That type of specific encouragement comes from a depth of relationship where you can tell that Paul not only loved Timothy, but he knew Timothy well enough to be able to speak the exact gospel truths into Timothy's life that Timothy needed to hear. And as we study this book over the next 7 weeks, and we're talking about discipling other people and pouring into other people, this should be something that comes to mind. The person that I am called to disciple, that I'm ministering to, that I'm sharing the gospel with, do I know them and love them enough to speak the exact specific word of encouragement that their heart needs to hear? Okay, have I actually invested in a relationship with them to be able to do these things? But even if someone has not done that for you, you may be looking at this and thinking, I wish I came from the spiritual legacy that Timothy did. I wish I had a mentor like Paul who would pour into me. I wish someone knew me well enough to speak the encouragement that my heart is longing for. Even if none of those things are true, if you have grace and mercy and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit who is dwelling in you. And even if you don't have these other wonderful things like families and mentors and people that encourage you, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't need a mentor to tell you these things. You have the Holy Spirit in you that gives you the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And that's how we know that we're going to be okay. Not because some other human is encouraging us, but because God himself dwells within us. So lastly, as we're tying this all together, I love the Trinitarian emphasis that's present in this passage. So we began a little bit ago by singing a song about the Trinity, the King of Kings, and how he has saved us. But look back at verse 2, where he says that this grace and mercy and peace comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he ends in verse 7 by saying that this Holy Spirit gives us not fear, but power and love and self-control. So the triune God is working in salvation and is bringing these truths of this gospel into our hearts. And so no matter where you're at this morning, like think about that concept of fanning into flame the gift that God has given you. If you're here and your heart is just completely on fire and you're like, I have never felt so close to God, I feel so alive with the Holy Spirit, I know I'm using my gifts for the kingdom, then the word of Paul to Timothy is true for you as well. Keep fanning that into flame. Don't ever neglect the gift that God has given you. Use it for the good of other people. If you're here and you feel like your heart is it's an ember, like there's something going on there, but you feel dead and your faith feels cold and irrelevant, the words of Paul to Timothy are encouraging you as well. Fan that into flame. Okay, God has not abandoned you. Even if you feel like you're in prison and awaiting execution, God is with you, and he's the one to give you the courage to fan that into flame so you can serve other people. And if you are here and you don't have that flame in you, let's say that you don't have a faith in Jesus, you're not sure that that sincere faith has ever become your own, well, look at the picture of the gospel that Paul gave Timothy. He said that this is a gift from God. It's the grace of God. Okay, grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved love. A gift is something that you give to someone out of generosity, not because they earn it. Okay, it's not a wage, it's a gift. And if you're here and you're saying, I desire that salvation, I want that flame to be in my heart, there's nothing you have to do to earn that. There's nothing you can do to create that fire. That fire comes as a gift from God through the grace that he shows us on the cross. Okay, other people may have, to borrow the words of Matt Chandler, you can pile kindling around someone's heart, but only the Holy Spirit can bring that fire. Okay, so what we're trying to do through the study of 2 Timothy is pile the kindling around our heart and then trust the Holy Spirit to be the one to bring the fire to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that we can study 2 Timothy and know that it's this living and active truth that comes from you, that it's the truth of your word that changes our hearts and transforms our lives. And I pray that over these next 7 weeks that as we dive deeper into what it means to stand firm for the gospel, to protect the truth of the gospel, I pray that we would also feel the confidence that comes from you to pass on that gospel to future generations, that we would all have someone in our life that we can mentor and disciple and point to the truth of you, that they would be able to see us as spiritual mothers and fathers because of the work of your grace in our hearts. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if this is your first time here, we're so glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. The reason we sit around tables is so that after the sermon, we can turn inward to our tables, we can process the passage that we've just studied, and we can dialogue together about how God is growing our heart and fanning into flame that ember that he has placed in our souls. So we have three questions here just to get us started. There are some guidelines. Everything that you say at your table, you will receive grace and mercy. No one will look down on you for your answer, so it's a safe place to be honest. First of all, how did you end up here, and what spiritual lineage are you a part of? So not just like, well, I got in my car and I got dressed, and probably not in that order, I guess, but got dressed and then got in my car and then drove here. Not that kind of getting here, but like, how did you end up here? Like with your parents, your grandparents, a coworker, what is it that made you to be the place this morning where you desire to know more about Jesus? What spiritual lineage are you a part of? And with that, the second follow-up question is, who do you think God is calling you to disciple to see the lineage pass on? Who is someone that God has put in your life who you're saying, I need to be speaking the truth of the faith into their hearts, just like someone else spoke that truth into my heart? And then lastly, how has God gifted you? How do you think he desires to use those gifts for protecting and passing on the gospel? So what is that flame, that gift from him that he has given you that you know is there by God so that you can help other people come to know the truth of the gospel? So we'll do that for 10 minutes, and then we will end with a time of worship.
These discussions always sound so good. I feel bad interrupting them. Hey, guys, we're going to transition into a time in our gathering when we get to respond to the truth that we've heard through the word today. And there are multiple ways that we can respond. We're going to sing. I guess we'll do three songs. Got time for that? Okay, three songs. So we're going to praise God through song. There's obviously opportunity to take communion. So we have communion tables, four locations in the room. And here we practice open communion. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have faith in Jesus Christ, no matter if you're not part of this church, you are more than welcome to partake. And you can come up sometime during those three songs when it feels like the right time and take the elements and go back to your table, go in a corner and pray, kind of whatever works for you. You can give financial gifts to the church over there. And also you can pray. And so Jill and I will be over here under the basketball net during the time. If anybody needs prayer, come over and we'd be more than happy to pray with you. So with that said, what I'd like to do is have you guys stand with me, please, and we're going to do a responsive reading here to lead us into communion. So I'll do the leader part, and we'll all do the all part together, okay? All right, let's go here. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Most merciful Lord, your love compels us to come in. Our hands were unclean, our hearts were unprepared. We were not fit even to eat the crumbs from under your table. But you, Lord, are the God of our salvation, and share your bread with sinners. So cleanse and feed us with the precious body and blood of your Son, that he may live in us and we in him, and that we, with the whole company of Christ, may praise and glorify your holy name. Amen.